everybody. Alex Newman here with Conversations That Matter. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm, of course, the senior editor at The New American, and we have a very special guest today. You have heard probably all your life that you got to keep politics out of the pulpit and there needs to be a separation of church and state. And yet our next guest says, no. Government and politics is actually an incredibly important part of the Bible. It's an important part of what God teaches. And so with us today is Bill Tweed. He is the pastor at Jubilee Family Church in Oskaloosa, Iowa. He's got a BA in theology from Oral Roberts University, an MA in theology from Life Christian University. He graduated from Rema Bible Training College in Oklahoma. He's been a senior pastor for more than 30 years, 28 of which have been at his current church. He's been for over 10 years as a district director in the state of Iowa for Rema Ministerial Association. He spent 5 years as a board member of the Family Leader in Des Moines, Iowa. He's been involved in local politics for decades, and he is very passionate about what God's Word says about government and civil government and family government and, of course, Marxism. Pastor, thank you so much for being with us. And in a brief summary, what does the Bible teach about government? Don't we need a separation between church and state, and shouldn't politics stay out of the pulpit?
Absolutely not. There's 2,000 verses in the Bible on governance. When you go from beginning to end, there's only around 200 and some on salvation, heaven, and hell. Each somewhere between 200 and 300 of each of those subjects. So it trumps all three of those put together. So I think that that must mean it's a pretty important subject. And of course, when it comes to who's going to rule, a lot of people wonder, will the wicked rule or will the righteous rule? But the Bible clearly says the diligent shall bear rule. So that tells me God's people must become diligent when it comes to this this large subject in the Bible called governance. Governance goes from the book of Revelation all the way back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan and let him govern their life, that was the first act of governance in mankind, and rejected God's governance to not eat of the tree, but accepted and chose the devil's governance to eat of the tree. Everything started with a government decision. And when we get born again, it's a governance decision. Do we allow God to govern our lives, or do we govern it ourselves? And in the end, the Antichrist and the beast and all the, in the apocalypse, the seven last years, there will be an opportunity where Satan tries to have a global governance again. And so it's governance from beginning to end. And as far as the man of God is perfectly, thoroughly furnished, the Bible says, let me just read it, that the man of God is thoroughly furnished for all good works. And so if anyone knows about governance, it should be the man of God. And I believe this, that you can go back to Saul. For 600 years, there was the Hebrew Republic where Jethro, the priest, instructed Moses, who is lawgiver, judge, and king, the three bases of governance. He instructed him how to form a nation. And that was the clergyman telling the man who would run the nation how to do it. For 600 years, they had a bottom-up government like we have. It's called the Hebrew Republic. And then we hit a default government when God's people apostated. They said, give us a king like the rest of the world. Saul comes into play at that point. And even King Saul in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, when he hung out with the prophets, he became another man. And he even prophesied with them. But then when he rejected the admonitions of Samuel the prophet in chapter 15, he loses his kingdom, but not only that, he loses the Spirit of God departs from him. Yes, the politician desperately needs the clergyman. For 280 years, there were kings in Israel, and 38 different kings were in that 280 years. 33 of them did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Only 5 of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Each one of those 5 received instruction from a prophet or a priest. So yes, the political class has a low spiritual IQ, and they need those who understand what the Bible teaches in order to instruct them, almost babysit them, when you look at the way Saul acted and Samuel had to basically remove him. And then David, when he obeyed Nathan had to come rebuke him for his adultery and his murder, but he repented. He was a man of a different heart. So I'm sorry, I'm probably talking too long here.
No, this is brilliant. And so, you know, there's so many questions I want to ask you. I think after the break, we'll talk about Marxism and what Christians should and can do in the political realm in the United States today. But first of all, you know, what does good government look like from a biblical perspective? What is the role of government? Should our government be taking care of our health care? Should they be securing the border? Should they be facilitating abortions? Should they be protecting private property? Well, what does, I mean, you talked about the kings, the ones that did right in the sight of the Lord and the ones that did evil. What does it look like to do right in the sight of the Lord when you're the government? What does it look like to do evil? Where should we be going?
Well, we always look at God's governance as our template. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us self-control. That's self-governance. No government can work on a corporate level if we don't have an individual level of self-governance is the key to corporate governance, because you have to have leaders who self-govern before they can govern other people to self-govern. So true governance comes from God. False governance all comes from Satan. It all goes back. I believe that Marxism and socialism are nothing more than the institutional vehicles of Antichrist, because they're lawless in their very nature. And let's just take an example. I probably can't address all those things, but let's just look at, okay, a wall. Do we build a wall? When Satan is cast out of heaven, you see, heaven has walls. It talks about gates of pearl. It talks about walls that are covered with beautiful jewels. And if God is smart enough to have a wall, and he cast out Satan and won't let him come back into his territory, I think we ought to be smart enough to build a wall, and those who cause us harm and do us, terrible things to us, we should have a wall. And I think that that's why there's a heaven and there's a hell. That's why there's gates, and those who'll be outside the gates, talks about in the book of Revelation, those who'll be inside the gates. So we have to just look to God as our model. We're made in the image of God, and what we do should image what God does. And so that's where ultimate governance comes, is the model of God himself. So that's a very super simplistic, just one of those categories. Healthcare, I believe in capitalism. Every man needs to work and care for himself unless he's completely debilitated. Then there's acts of mercy. Then there's taking care of the poor. The Bible addresses all of that so clearly and plainly. You'd think there was no Bible anymore, the way people flounder around with no wisdom at all as to how to do things.
So how does our current government line up with those principles, and how does our government historically, I mean, going back to even before the founding era, before America was founded as a nation, all the way up through, the last few hundred years, where has America stood historically and right now in the present day when it comes to the standards that the Bible talks about?
Well, the Bible tells us about America because for 400 years there was a Hebrew Republic, and it was the clergyman who instructed the leader Moses. It was Jethro, the priest of Midian, who instructed Moses. In the beginning of our founded, the Black Robe Regiment and the pastor's sermons were the things that they created policy from. The two treatises of government is the foundation for where we get our Constitution, alluding to 1,500 different scriptures. Now, they're not mentioned, but that's where the ideas and the thoughts came from. So, yes, we started out very much like the Hebrew Republic. The Republic is what our early founders used 150 years before 1776. Many of the colonies were calling their form of government the Hebrew Republic because it was taken from the Bible. So we started out scripturally. We descended into slow and continual backsliding like Israel did for 400 years. And then they cried out, we want a king to reign over us like the rest of the world. In other words, like the heathen world, like the early forms of Marxism in the Bible that go way back into the Old Testament. Goes all the way to Satan. I mean, come on, Marxism is purely antithetical to Christianity in every tenet. And so we know
we'll talk about that when we get back from the break. I think that's a fascinating subject to explore. So folks, we are right now talking to Pastor Tweed. He is the senior pastor at Jubilee Family Church in Tuscaloosa, Iowa. He has been preaching on politics for decades because he says it's an important part of what the Bible teaches. So we're going to be back in just a moment after this break, and we're going to talk about Marxism and what Christians in modern day America ought to be doing. Because we hear a lot of pastors say, don't get involved in politics, don't get involved in the affairs of government. That's dirty, that's wicked. It's it's all gonna burn anyway, so don't worry about that stuff. Just worry about heaven and things like that. So we will be back right after this break with Pastor Bill Tweed, folks. Stay tuned. You're listening to Conversations That Matter. Hey folks, Alex Newman here with Conversations That Matter, back again with Pastor Bill Tweed from Jubilee Family Church in Oskaloosa, Iowa. Pastor, before we went to break, we talked a little bit about Marxism, and you're saying basically Marxism is antithetical to the Bible on every point. Walk us through that, because we hear some Christians say, well, I'm a Christian Marxist, and Jesus was a communist, and all this kind of stuff. Is that true?
No, it's not true. They get that from the second chapter of Acts, where they had all things in common. And of course, that was the wisdom of God saying, go ahead and liquidate everything you have, because in 70 AD, everything was going to be taken from you. So you might as well sell it while you can get some money for it. Because in 70 AD, when everything was basically taken from them, that was the wisdom of God. But it also was not forced or mandated. That was called giving out of a heart of love, not a mandated giving to a bunch of elitists who kept it back. I just call that the Judas principle. Their virtue signaling, oh, this money should have been given to the poor. This woman who brought this alabaster and poured it out on their feet. Oh, that money shouldn't have been used for that. Should have been given to the poor. No, it says because he had the bag and he was stealing out of it. They want us to give all to them, and they want to say it's for a good cause, but it's really so they can stick their hand in the till. So no, communism, you go to, in the beginning, God, the very first sentence, they refute that. They say there is no God. Created the heavens and the earth. They refute that. They say it's evolution. And then it says, and he created all things and they were good. They refute that. That they're saying not all things are good. And then you go to the family and they created Adam and Eve, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion. Subdue and take dominion. Those are some of the principles of capitalism. And when you take those and you revert those, and then the family, that there's a father and a mother and a children, they deconstruct the family and create allegiance to the state. Need I go any further? But we can see that they're anti-Christian, they're anti-capitalism. The parable of the talents is capitalism. And we just got to keep our capitalism sanctified instead of greedy. And so those things are all refutations of God's word. And Marxism is like Pharaoh was a Marxist. I mean, you can go into the Old Testament. First of all, he was in the baby butchering business as the federal government. Number two, he made every God's people into a plantation. That's what Marxism does to people. Just give them enough to keep them alive, to keep them your slave, paying the taxes to them and making them filthy rich. So that's the Marxist way. And of course, there's nothing new about it. And you can go and Pharaoh denied religious liberty. They just wanted to go out in the wilderness to worship their God. He says, no, you're going to stay here and make bricks for me and make me rich. So we could go on and on. Jezebel and Ahab, they confiscated Naboth's field, nationalizing property. They were Marxists. Come on, it's the same principle. Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down and worship the statue, because that, after all, government is God. They brought music. They brought bowing down. Those are acts of worship applied to a secular institution. That's Antichrist. Antichrist is pseudo-Christian. It's a pseudo type of worship. Not only anti as against, but anti as in false. And so when they set up anything that we bow down to government over the true God, that's a form of Antichrist, because it's a form of pseudo worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar was an Antichrist. Abimelech murdered all the political opposition to take over the king. He killed the whole family that was heir to the throne with his brown shirts. He sent out his thugs and killed everybody. And if you remember Jotham's parable. And then you could go to King Saul. As soon as he became king, he nationalized the businesses, the agriculture, the labor force, and he turned the people's families. It's the first time there was a standing army, and it's the first time that Israel did not operate from a militia. But now the army was his. Now the labor was his. Now the allegiance was his. now that the capital and the agriculture was his. Well, that's as Marxist as it gets. And that was King Saul. And of course, he was supposed to obey the prophet Samuel, and he never did. And the Spirit of God departed from him. Completely departed from him. That's how wicked that he was. That's how wicked Marxism is.
Yeah. And the Bible does say, you know, judge things by their fruit. And we can see the fruit of Marxism. We've had quite a bit of it over the last 100 years. And it has produced everywhere mass death, shortages, starvation, gulags, massive torture. It's been pretty wicked. And actually, I have a really interesting book called Marx and Satan by Pastor Richard Vermbrandt. And he goes through some of Marx's poetry. And it does seem to confirm the thesis that Marx was actually a Satanist, not an atheist, as was claimed. Pastor, we've only got about 5 minutes left. I want to have some practical steps here. You know, Christians have been told in America now for so many decades not to get involved with politics by so many pastors. I mean, either it's too dirty and we don't want to get ourselves dirty with that, or, you know, rapture's coming soon. Don't worry about the government. It's just, you know, just the worse it gets, the better it is because then Jesus is coming quicker. What do you say to those people? What should people be doing? What should Christians, people who love God, what should they be doing when it comes to government? Should they run for office? Should they go to protests? Should they speak out? Should they support candidates? What do you do?
Well, this is what we've done in our church. We've gone to the grassroots. We've controlled our county government for the past 20 years against one of the largest businessmen who was not really as conservative as we are, and he tried to remove all of our people from our central committees and things like that. But a lot of these central committees, a lot of these local positions of power are easily taken over. Any church can take over a local county. I'm just telling that because we've done it, and we're not a large church. We're a church of about 100 people, but we've controlled our politics in our county the past 20 years because we decided to learn what politics are, how to get engaged. We need to always get the voter scorecards and in church walk through. And you don't have to tell them who to vote for. You just show, hey, this guy is for abortion. This guy's not for abortion. This guy's for extreme taxation. This guy's not for extreme taxation. This guy's for a border wall. This guy's not for a border wall. And the Faith and Freedom Coalition has a wonderful voter scorecard that it puts out. I believe that you folks probably put out some type of voter scorecard as well, a constitutionality.
Yes, we do. It's the Freedom Index for members of Congress and members of the U.S. Senate.
Yeah. Those things should be in every church because none of that violates even the egregious Johnson Act. And then we should be all over our congressmen, all over them about that that Johnson Amendment. I know we still, they don't enforce it, but God can't bless a nation that has a law that limits preachers preaching, period. End of subject. That's a bunch of malarkey that we still have that law. Trump surrounded himself with preachers. Trump also put a stay on that. What do you call it when it's temporary? I can't remember what. But
yeah, he said not to enforce it, that it wouldn't be enforced. Yeah.
He said not to enforce it. And he put out the best policy and we made the greatest advances. And I attribute a lot of that. He wasn't exactly Mr. Pristine when he came in, but he changed. Just like when Saul got around the prophets, he says he became a different man. And I believe that's what happened to Trump. But get those voter scorecards out to your people. Teach them that it is their responsibility. Governance of the people, we the people, of the people, and for the people. We are king in America and not the politicians. We still hold that position. And we're going to have it taken from us pretty soon. And some of the legislation that's coming up very soon is going to take away our vote. And we'll no longer be king, but while we're still king in America, we need to exert our influence, and the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, and we need to become diligent. And yes, it is that it was 300 years there were election sermons, and not till 1950 with the Johnson Amendment did we get a muzzle put on us concerning electioneering and political issues. So this is not a biblical truth that there's a separation of church and state. It was to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. I think everybody knows that by now. It's been told by so many people. But I think that they need to know that they do have a right and a godly responsibility to choose their leaders. And in Exodus 18 and 23, it says, and choose out from among you godly men that fear God, hate covetousness, and love truth. And so that they can set up what Moses set up, which was a decentralized government with godly leaders, with prayer and instruction from God's word based on God's word. So those are the basic things we did with our congregation, and it's worked amazingly. We have no problem engaging our people.
We sure appreciate your insight, Pastor. Is there a website people can go to hear some of your sermons or any resources you recommend in the last 30 seconds we have?
Yeah, just JubileeFamilyChurch.org.
JubileeFamilyChurch.org. There you go, folks. Pastor Bill Tweed, he is the senior pastor at Jubilee Family Church in Oskaloosa, Iowa. Thank you so much for sharing your insight with us, Pastor. Thank you for coming on. Folks, share this out there. Christians across America and around the world need to hear what the Bible actually says about government. It's a critical subject for our times. Again, I'm Alex Newman. This is Conversations That Matter. Thanks again, and until next time, God bless you all.